exist in their midst through the current teaching. How is it coming through? Through the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Here is why churches don't teach it. And here is why the majority of believers could not tell you what the teaching of Balaam is. Because to admit that you have fallen to the teaching of Balaam, or to teach it, you have to admit you have fallen into this teaching and that you have been deceived and corrupted, which is the title of today's message. Not a great message that is being heard in the church today. This week, we're going to look at this teaching of Balaam. And next week, we're going to still be in Pergamum as we close it out. We're going to say, well, okay, here's the teaching of Balaam. So what is the teaching of the Nicolaitans? We'll read that and see that as well. Then we'll move into Easter and resume this series after. So let's go and let's read the Lord's Word. Revelation 2, 12 through 16. And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the one who has the sharp two-edged sword says this, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name, and it did not deny my faith even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. That is what we looked at last week. Today, but I have a few things against you because you have there some who are holding the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit acts of immorality. So you also have some who in the same way hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore repent, or else I am coming to you quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. Lord, here we see your word, your very words to us, to the church of Pergamum, to the church today. Lord, may we hear your word. Lord, anywhere in us that you might look at unfavorably, Lord, may we give that and yield that to you. May we allow your spirit to cleanse us of that. May we participate in that with you. Lord, we seek your favor and your pleasure. Today, may we hear your word. May you be praised. May you be blessed. May you be pleased. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Okay. So, because the teaching of Balaam, everyone, that went on in Pergamum is still with the church today, and we're going to show that, we're going to take some time today to stop and look at this man Balaam. If we don't understand the teaching of Balaam, we need to understand who Balaam is and what his teaching is. So let's first, before we do that, do a quick little review. Last week, we took our first look here at Pergamum and our Lord's praise of them. We saw for holding fast to his name and that they were standing fast in the faith. And we saw, boy, that's what we want to do. We too want to be like Antipas, who was the Lord's what? He said, my witness, my faithful one. Amen? Can we be that? This was especially praiseworthy, for it was a faithfulness, remember what the Lord said, to them even in the days of Antipas. That is, during a time of severe persecution, of which Antipas was an example, when Antipas was being killed, even then you were staying faithful. Even then you were holding fast to my name. Even then you were my witnesses. Praise God. We also saw something about Pergamum, their home, that Satan had also made his home in Pergamum. He put his throne there during that time. Pergamum had become the headquarters, we saw, the strategic hub for Satan's activity on earth at that time. So while the Lord praised them for holding fast to his name And we saw, hey, the Lord knows where we live. He knows who our neighbor is, that we can put our faith and trust in him. Even, we saw last week, if our neighbor is the devil, he still had a problem. He said, some were holding to the teaching of Balaam and kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel. So what is the teaching of Balaam? The importance of what Balaam did. And what are we to learn from it even today? Well, I believe we should take a great hint at the importance God's word places on Balaam. The amount of God's word given to Balaam. Is Balaam just a small, obscure account way back in Numbers that the church never speaks about or teaches about and that you might not have studied in decades? Is it just an obscure little story way back in Numbers? Did you know the book of Numbers gives 5 full chapters of the Bible, 168 verses to the account of Balaam? But also, in addition to Numbers, the incident in which Balaam was involved in is referred to in Joshua, Deuteronomy, Psalms, Nehemiah, and Micah. And in the New Testament, Jude 11 warns us against the error of Balaam. Peter, in 2 Peter 2:15, he warns us against the way of Balaam. And Jesus here to Pergamum warns of the teachings of Balaam. The Apostle Paul refers to the incident of Balaam and refers to the incident of Balaam and his teaching as one of the examples and warning to us all upon whom the end of the ages have come in 1 Corinthians 10, 8, and 11. That's a lot of scripture about Balaam. You think God wants you to know about Balaam? That should tip us off to this importance of Balaam, which is one reason I believe why Satan doesn't want you to know about it at all. Balaam, my friends, is a prototype in his person and in his method of so many false teachers we see today. Numbers 22 through 25 contain the story of Balaam. For those of you in the Built by Grace ministry, and if you're not in it, I encourage you to be in it. It's where this church has over 60 to 70 people committing to read through the Word of God this year. And we come together and encourage one another along the way. I suspect you have already read about Balaam. So today, I'm just going to summarize the account of the story as you all can go and read it in its entirety on your own. So here's what's going on at the time of Balaam when he comes on the scene, okay? Israel's at the border of the Promised Land after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And they have defeated a number of enemies along the way. So they're at the Promised Land, and King Balak isn't liking it. He's scared of the nation of Israel. He's the king of the Moabites. He's fearing the power of Israel. And so he sends for the well-known prophet, or the soothsayer, Balaam. And the Bible tells us who had powers of divinations. And he did something. He offered Balaam a boatload of money and a lot of prestige. I'll give you honor. I will reward you. I'll prop you up to the people. And I'll give you a lot of money if he would come and curse the nation of Israel so that Israel would not come and defeat him. You with me so far? But God had another plan. God would not allow Balaam to curse Israel the first time, but he actually rather made him pronounce blessings upon Israel. And King Balak came to Balaam again after he pronounced blessings, and he came to him again, and he offered Balaam even more money and more riches if he'd come and give it another try. Right? He says in Numbers 22:17, I will honor you richly and will do whatever you say. Please come then. Curse this people for me. This is what we know in the Bible as Balaam's way. This is the way of Balaam. It's what motivated him. It was Balaam's willingness and his greed to do anything for money and anything for worldly honor that Peter calls the way of Balaam that will characterize a group of false teachers. False teachers who slip into the church in the last days to exploit the sheep. The Bible saying, having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in what? Greed. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Who loved the wages of it. A plague sweeping through the church today in the multitude and massive amount of false teachers and preachers, men and women, who are promising what the Bible does not promise, health and wealth, that God's here to make you happy, to serve you, and make you rich if you will just send them money. That's the way of Balaam. These men and women, verse 14, are trained in greed. And their greed, we are told, will exploit you with false words, 2 Peter 2:3. And Jude 11 tells us, for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam. Because they want what Balaam's offering. They want wealth too. By the way, the way of Balaam, his greed, that is not in the context here, and that is not what the Lord is talking about. That's just me getting you up to speed on an aspect of Balaam. The way of Balaam, his greed, is not our Lord's emphasis in his word to the church of Pergamum, but rather what is the what of Balaam? The teaching of Balaam. The teaching of Balaam, how he deceives. You see, Balaam not only exploits covetousness, everyone, but also deceit. How so? When King Balak's plan to get Balaam to curse God backfired because God made him pronounce blessings instead of curses upon Israel, what's Numbers 24:25 say? At the end of telling us about Balaam, it says that Balaam and King Balak parted ways. They went their separate ways. And we only can suppose and assume at this time, Balaam no doubt had to have been sad about that because he missed out on those riches. He missed out on that honor that he was going to be given. And King Balak obviously was disappointed because he could not get the curse on Israel that he wanted to ruin Israel, to keep his own kingship, and to keep the Moabites from being defeated. They weren't happy. They parted ways. Their plan didn't succeed. So what's the teaching? I don't read anything in Numbers, up to Numbers 24, that Balaam actually taught anything. But here we know that's not the end of the story. Look with me. We're going to dig for gold. Let's go dig for gold. After Balaam and Balak part ways at the end of chapter 24, look what happens at the beginning of chapter 25, 1 through 3. While Israel remained at Shittim, the people began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab. So it ends with the story of Balaam and the curse not getting pronounced and them parting ways. And out of the blue, Numbers 25 begins with this. So right there you see in verse 1, there is what Jesus said about them committing acts of immorality. Look at verse 2. For they invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel joined themselves to Baal of Peor, and the Lord was angry against Israel. There is what Jesus said about them eating things sacrificed to idols. This is exactly what Jesus is saying to Pergamum happened. The teaching of Balaam resulted in this, but what's the teaching? What does this have to do with Balaam going from chapter 24 into 25? What does this have to do with any teaching of Balaam? The previous chapter tells us nothing of Balaam's teaching, just that he was willing to curse Israel for covetous money. You see, when Balaam and Balak part ways, it seems to end there, doesn't it? But you know, here's what we know from Scripture that we can gather through a little bit of truth, which is nothing but truth. Balaam was still hungry for honor. He was still hungry for the money offered to him by King Balak, and he must have went to the king with another plan by which he could ruin and still curse Israel. The Word of God tells us this through Moses. Look with me at Numbers 31:16. Behold, they caused the sons of Israel through the counsel of Balaam. Now we see that Balaam actually counseled Balak to trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. So the plague was among the congregation of the Lord. One might have thought that this thing with Balak and Balaam ended at chapter 25, parting ways, and that out of nowhere, Israel just falls into gross immorality and idol worship starting in chapter 25. But no, the teaching of Balaam happened somewhere between 24 and 25, and Moses tells us that he counseled Balak to do something. Here was his plan. Balaam to Balak. Hey, Balak, just get Israel to take the first steps towards mixture and compromise. Entice them through the women of Moab to engage in their festivals, to engage in the feast to their gods. And there, in their state of compromise, you can then corrupt them even further to engage and sexual immorality that was a part of their pagan festivals to their gods. And that is what happened. The plan, which was Balaam's, was beautifully executed. And the beginning of chapter 25 is the result of Balaam's teaching. Did you all know that? Once the men of Israel were in place, in a place where they never should have been, in the first place, they fell, Revelation 2:14 says, to idolatry and immorality. You see, my friends, idolatry and sexual immorality are twin sins that keep cropping up in the Old Testament and the New Testament. They are the twin sins that lead to the corruption of man and the judgment of God. When you have doctrinal infidelity and sexual immorality, the results will become disastrous. God's anger was then poured out upon Israel. And when Jesus tells them, I'll come to you with the sword of my mouth, that is exactly what happened to them in Israel. At that time, in chapter 25, God came at them with the sword and slayed 24,000 Israelites. And there, on that day, everyone, the seeds of corruption were sown that would lead to Israel's judgment and would ultimately lead to destroy the nation. Isn't that amazing? Here then is what Balaam taught King Balak. You might even call this the Balaam principle. If I could sum up for you the teaching of Balaam, it is this. If you cannot curse them, then deceive and corrupt them through compromise. And God in his holiness will have to correct them and chasten them. You see, a teaching of Balaam is any softening of the standards of separation and the standards of sanctification God expected Israel to maintain and also the church today. Just soften your stance on God's truth. Soften your stance on separating from the sins of the world, and you will be falling victim to the teaching of Balaam. Think about this. God would not allow Balaam to curse Israel. Think about this. He wouldn't allow them to curse Israel. He would only allow him to bless them. So what did Balaam in his greed do? Balaam instructed King Balak on how to cause the Jews to curse themselves. He taught Balak how to get them to bring on their own curse. You see, God wants to bless us. But it is us, my friends, through deceit or the believing of deceit, who allow compromise and corruption into our life. Thereby, it is us, my friends, who bring on the consequences of these choices that we make. It is us that bring on any form of chastisement from the Lord. Our text says this. Balaam kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel. What is a stumbling block? The word stumbling block is the word used of that part of a trap, okay? It's always associated with a trap. A trap to which bait is attached to, and hence we call it a snare. The NIV freely translates this as to entice the Israelites to sin. There it is in a nutshell. Here's a stumbling block. Anything that is a trap to entice you to sin. How many of us deal with that? Right? You recall in Matthew 21 through 23, when Jesus said he was going to the cross of Calvary. This is what we're getting ready to celebrate here on Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday. And this is what we were singing about this morning. Jesus is about to go to the cross for you. He's about to go to the cross for me, for the sin of the world. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. What did Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. For you are not, what? Setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. You see, when Satan starts laying stumbling blocks before your feet, he's trying to get you, to entice you, to sin against God by getting your eyes focused on your interests and not God's. Jesus perceived in Peter's words a trap that was laid to him by Satan. Jesus saw the trap. You see, Satan in our sin nature never lays down truth. It only always lays down traps and a snare for you to be entangled in. Just as Jesus said, this happens when we're not setting our mind on God. when we're not setting our mind on His word, but our own interest. What did Moses say over there in chapter 31? He said Israel was tricked. They were deceived into their compromise, which led to their corruption, which led to God's chastening hand in their life. And certainly that serpent, the devil, is behind such deception, is he not? I'm here to tell you, compromise with the world is one of the greatest evils in the church today, because the church looks so much like the world. Did you know Hollywood doesn't even care about making shows for the church, because they know through their data the church watches everything that the carnal world watches. They don't see a difference. Tell me the world hasn't invaded the church. Tell me compromise hasn't invaded our lives. When the church starts compromising with truth, when we start compromising with sin, when we start allowing the world to remain in us, and then we start pursuing that, the only result that can ever happen is corruption, uselessness, and judgment. There can be no other result. Look at what was happening there at Baal Peor. And it's exactly what happens today. There is the world and its system, the pagan Moabite system. There's the world. There's the flesh, the Israelite men who were enticed by the women, who were enticed by temptation. There's the world, there's the flesh, and there's the devil who set the trap through Balaam. It never changes. Same world we live in today. The church of Ephesus, what did they do? Remember what Jesus said to them? They did not tolerate evil men. They did not tolerate false teaching. And neither did the church of Smyrna. But the church of Pergamum, some of them were allowing these false teachers into the church. And the Lord knew if this went unchecked, it would lead the believers in Pergamum to compromise with the world. And the first steps taken in compromise are never your last. And we know that all too well. I look back over my life. Some of my deepest regrets are not yielding to the Spirit immediately in my moments of compromise. But when the church allows herself to be tricked and deceived into sinful compromise with the world, with the doctrines of the faith, it will ultimately, if we quench the Holy Spirit, it will ultimately lead to God's chastening hand. So guess what? Here is the promise of compromise. Therefore, repent, or else I'm coming to you quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. It was exactly what God did to Israel when they fell into the teaching of Balaam. They would not repent, and he came, and he destroyed 24,000 of them. Repent! Break your heart over it. And on a personal level, every Christian should not be tricked and deceived by the spirit of Balaam. Many Christians today who do not even know of this teaching are not even aware that Balaam has already taught them. If you think for a moment that you can take those first steps of compromise and not be lured into further corruption, to the point where you will face the terrible sword of God's judgment, you are already deceived. A practice of compromise always has consequence. Listen to Paul concerning Israel here as he addresses the church in 1 Corinthians 10. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed. Now, these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction. Do you think God expects us to learn from them as an example for your good? What did Paul say? These things happened to them as an example of the things for our instruction to us who live in the end of the age. You know, and one of those examples was the failure of Israel, who was tricked and deceived by the counsel of Balaam to take those first steps of compromise and disobedience, and to be tricked to think it won't lead any further than to just whet the taste of our lust, which led them to act immorally, the Bible says, and suffer the judgment of God. And Paul says, don't even do it. Paul said, do not try. What does that word mean? Don't test God on this. Don't put God to the test, the Lord, in these things. Don't test him and actually think that it's going to work out differently for you. How many of us get bamboozled by that? Well, that happens most of the time to people, but it won't happen to me. Instead, let's be like those believers of Pergamum who the Lord said, you hold fast to my name. You do not deny my faith. There, right there is my faithful witness. Right there is my faithful one. Even unto death. Now, you know, we're getting ready to close. But there's a very good way not to get tricked. And I believe one of the best ways to not be tricked and deceived by Satan into any form of compromise that will lead to any ruin and destruction in your life is to positively go after God. Go after him. Positively go after God. You know, Mark Jones, in his new book, The Pilgrim's Regress, Guarding Against Backsliding and Apostasy in the Christian Life, he points out that one of the major keys to keep from backsliding is to constantly be pushing forward, which is something Joshua taught thousands of years ago. Many years later, after that incident, Joshua, who witnessed that failure himself at the border to the Promised Land, he would leave the nation of Israel some keys. He would give them the keys to victory over trickery. Victory over trickery, victory over deception that leads to compromising sin. How many of you want to be tricked? Stand up if you like. Say, I like being tricked. Stand up. How many of you enjoy being deceived? How many of you enjoy living in sin? How many of you want victory in those areas of life? I guess we're all kind of just, nah. No, I know you're amen in that. Let's close today and look with me at Joshua. Joshua 23, 6 through 8. Be very firm then to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that you may not turn aside from it, to the right hand or to the left, so that you will not associate with these nations, these which remain among you, or mention the name of their gods, or make anyone swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. He saw the destruction of what that would cause. But you are to cling to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day. So take diligent heed to yourselves to love the Lord your God. I'm going to close with these three keys very quickly. The first key, and I say it all the time, and if you don't like this word, I want you to pray to God to learn to love this word. What is the word? Obedience. That's the first key. We are living in a very rebellious age in which everyone wants to do their own thing. Everyone wants to follow their own truth rather than submit gracefully and willingly to God, and thus are easily susceptible to the spirit and teaching of Balaam. Be very firm, my friends. Be firm, determined, and set your heart and set your mind to obey the Lord. Key one. Key two, verse 7, separation. Do not associate or even mention, let alone serve or bow down to false teaching or to sin. You see, the church of Pergamum, they needed to renew their distinctfulness from the world. Does the church need to be distinctively different than the world? We need to renew our distinctfulness as today. The church needs to renew our separation from the love of the things of the world. How much of the world lives in you? How much of the sin of the world has invaded your life? Where, my friends, are you compromising right now? On your own, go see what Paul says concerning this in 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18. So let's not mix or buy into the gods of success, the gods of money, the gods of power, the gods of sexual immorality. That is only under one small little g. That is all under Satan. Do not believe Satan lied that you can mix up. You can't. That you can compromise without being led into corruption. Draw a hard line fast, my friends, and draw that line today. And if your line has moved way too far from where God wants it, through the Holy Spirit's power, move it where God says to. Confess that, repent, and He will forgive. He will restore. The church today is weak and soft. The church today is filled with sin and gross immorality. 65% of men in the church today are steeped in pornography. 30-some percent of women in the church today are in pornography. The church today cannot even strand 4 weeks of attendance in church together, and they do not pray. And 85% of the church today does not read the Word of God. And over 90% of the church today hasn't shared Jesus in over a decade. The church is compromised. The church has fallen into the teaching of Balaam. But not all. Amen. We need to be praying for the church today. The third key is devotion. Draw closer to God every day. Cling to God. Remember that word cling means there's no air. There's no air that can get in. It's about the scales of a reptile. It's so clinging that there's nothing that can worm its way in. Cling to Him. Take diligent heed to yourselves, He said, to love the Lord your God. I'm closing right now. Come on up, Caleb. And I want you to listen very carefully to me. I want you to listen very carefully right now, please. Please. We're done. But I want you to listen. Is everyone listening? Everyone tell me, I'm listening. Obedience and separation without devotion is only legalistic and deadening. You hear me? Obedience, my friends, and separation without devotion only becomes legalistic. It will only deaden you. It will only trap you and make you feel like a failure because you will not be able to achieve what God wants you to achieve with a legalistic approach to obedience and devotion and separation. Literally, the Hebrew word here says, take care for your very souls. Our souls Love God for your soul's sake is what he's saying. You see, it's absolutely the best thing you can do for your soul and for your life. Legalistic obedience and legalistic separation never work because they cannot be sustained. Ultimately, our failures in obedience and our failures in separation will always be traced back to a lack of devotion because of a lack of love for God. Love the Lord your God. Be devoted to him, and you will see that his way is the pleasing way, that his way is the abundant way. You will see that the teaching of Balaam will only destroy your joy. It will only destroy your life, and it will only compromise your fellowship with Christ. It will weaken you, it will immobilize you, and it will only bring on the chastening hand of God. But God says, you don't have to do that. Repent, and I'll forgive you. Love me, be devoted to me, obey me, separate from that junk I saved you for, and let's walk in hand in your devotion, and let's go shake up the world and be the light unto the world. Amen. That's what he's saying. Amen. Lord, I pray today that we have heard your word. Lord, please forgive me of my sin. Forgive us, Lord, where we have compromised with the world. Forgive us, Lord, where any teaching of Balaam may exist in us individually or in the church today. Lord, we lift up the church today, the church. Oh, Lord, please, where forgiveness is needed, let us repent. Oh, Lord, please, where revival is needed, shake up the church. Oh, Lord, please, let us get back to seeking to please you and you alone. I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you for your love for us. And it's your name we want to praise and proclaim. And we yield our life to you. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. God bless you, EC Grace. Let's stand and